Ephesians chapter 4. What are we talking about? The new man or the new woman. Okay? We're talking about man as in woman, woman. We're talking about the new man. And again, thinking about this, the most wonderful thought that I had about it was about what's about to happen as we sit here today and as I preach and teach the Word of God. And that is this. I say it, said it before, I'll say it again because it's truth. The word, this word that we're about to cover is in you. This word is in you. Remember, so is it Ezekiel chapter 18, Ezekiel 36, or Jeremiah 36, where the Lord says, in that day, I will establish with the house of Israel a new covenant. And he says, no longer will I write on tablets of stone. He says, but I will write my laws on their hearts, on the tablets of their hearts and in their minds. He said, I will put them. And so when you and I were born again, God came with that hand of God and he wrote on our hearts. And when he wrote on our hearts was no longer ours. Our hearts became became his. This is what he's doing, all right? And so this word that the Spirit, now the scripture says, First John says that the Spirit and the Word agree. So you have the Word in you, 1 Peter 1:19, that you have been saved not of incorruptible seed, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. His Word is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you, and the Word and the Spirit agree. Do you know what you have going on in you? Ah, it's going on in you. This is why, and that's the only power that can change how you and I live. Huh? Don't go there, Pat. Mm-mm. Don't go there. Back up. Amen. We're going to get there in a second. Don't go there. Amen. I was about to go somewhere. Holy Ghost said, hold on. Amen. Okay. So I'm so encouraged. Get ready. You're about to undergo significant change. The new man, huh? The new man. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Father, we thank you now for your word that is forever settled in heaven. We thank you, O God, that you're the same. You do not change. We thank you that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So now, Lord, let your word have free course. Let it prevail in our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Now I'm going there. Now I'm going to turn it. Donald Trump. Do I have to say any more? No. Okay. We're dismissed. Stand up. Let's pray. We're going home. No. The scripture says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. That word corrupt, in the Greek, it means bad, decayed, rotten, and is applied to putrid vegetable or animal substances. Then it is applied to a tree that is of useless character that produces no good fruit. As in Matthew 7, where Jesus said, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And he goes on and says this, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Why can't a good tree not bear bad fruit? Because of what I just said. The word of God and the spirit of God is in you. Where does the fruit come from? It comes from inside the tree. And it manifests itself on the outside, hanging so you can get it. If what is in you is good, what's coming out of you is going to be good. Right? And so Paul says to these Ephesians who have the new man created after God in righteousness and true holiness. And I said a couple sermons ago, but we still have a will because God is not going to take your will away. He does not want robots. It's impossible for a robot to love because love is a choice. Love is a choice. God doesn't want robots. He couldn't because he made us in his image. And if we're made in his image, that means we have a will. That means we choose. Okay? Adam and Eve chose to eat from the tree. Paul says, let know. The implied subject is you. You let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Why? Because of the new man who's living within you. The new man. All right? It goes on, it says, then it is used in a moral sense as our word corrupt is to denote that which is depraved, evil, contaminating, and may denote here anything that is obscene, offensive, or that tends to corrupt others. And so when the Holy Spirit had me preach a word to three different churches, the same word, I started out with this. Which sinner is God going to use to be president of these United States? And I believe that message came because, well, the fact is very obvious. It's been obvious, but it gets more obvious today. Not just Donald Trump. Come on, Hillary. Come on. Not just Hillary. You want to pull all 435 of the Senate and the Congress up here? Say one thing one moment, then say another thing the next moment. What? You want the governors and the mayors and the council members and so forth? Pull them all up. So I'm not taking sides. I'm just taking, there's a glaring example, though, that we have in the last 48 hours. About this, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Can you see now how different it would be? Not if you had, because what we have going on today is we have, if Republicans in name only are rhinos and Democrats in name only are dinos, then I could say crinos or whatever are Christians in name only, but who don't manifest any fruit of the Spirit, yet they will call themselves a Christian. And when you hear it, you want to run up in their face and say, let me tell you something. You may call yourself a Christian, but according to my Bible, you know where it's near it, man. Stop. I don't care if you Presbyterian, Lutheran, Pentecostal, Charismatic. I don't care what where you say you come from. The life you live is not according to the scriptures. We just got done talking about that we stopped lying. We talked about that last week. And yet, when you turn on the television, lying is par for the course, beloved. It's just how it works. And yet God's going to use these people, and rightfully so, and that's why we need to pray for them. Paul said, I would, first of all, that supplications, giving of thanks, prayers, intercessions be made for all men and for those who are in authority. The second ones was those who are in authority, that you may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and righteousness. Why should we pray for them? Because they're so wicked. Come on. Because they're unright, they're sinners, and you need to pray. Who was the authority in Paul's day? Nero? You had Roman emperors who did anything they want to. Talk about Trump, man. People say, man, well, it was in the first century, Nero sitting at the table with a senator's family. He has the wife brought to, you know how it is. And that's the way it worked. And that's the way it happened in first century Rome. But Paul said, pray for them. Pray for them. So it doesn't matter who's president, church. We need to pray. The church slaughtered Bill Clinton. The man didn't have a chance. I remember them talking about this man, church folk, talking about him. They dragged this man over the coals and just destroyed him. And one senator from Arizona, one congressman rather from Arizona, who was a Christian, who said, impeach, impeach, impeach him. 4 years ago, he was caught, a Christian Republican, was caught in bed with another man's wife. And the words, listen, be careful what you say about somebody, because what you want for somebody else could return and come back on you. Careful. Yeah, but they're unrighteous. I don't care. Careful. Be very careful, because you may get what you want, but it just may not be on them. It may be on you. And so this Christian congressman had to resign, and his family was wrecked, and he lost his marriage, and on and on and on and on it goes. God have mercy on them. So in all of this, my prayer, I'm praying for our nation and all this, and I'm hearing all of it. It's the Supreme Court that we're worried about. No. That's not the truth. But I'm praying more for the church. Where's God's heart? God's heart is not on the presidency of the United States. So you getting all worried and all into your feelings, how y'all say up in your feelings and all this about the president. You really need to stop that as a Christian. Because his kingdom is above this kingdom. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And Christians should not be all worried about, oh, he gonna get or she gonna get done. And we're gonna go home tonight. Most of us are gonna go home and watch the debate and get all up in our feelings and say, Father, have mercy on them. But Jesus, now your church. Father, your church. We are the apple of his eye. And so he wants our attention and our focus. You want to get up in your feelings about something? Get up in your feelings about Jesus. Get up in your feelings about him seated on the throne of his glory, and he's exacting and bringing forth judgment and righteousness in the earth. He's saving people from shore to shore, from sea to sea. That is, get up in your feelings about that. Hello. I hope I'm making a connection today. But we need to hear it, church. Because it's not about, we get so caught up in what we see. And we lose sight of the kingdom that we are citizens of. Hello. Amen. So Paul says, let no useless word come from you. Let no useless word come from you, Pat. So I'm reading this, and I'm meditating on this. Let no useless word. I thought about it. I thought, I'm a talkative person. If I let no useless word come from my mouth, I'm going to be an introvert. Something's going to change here. And I'm like, ooh, yeah. Think about it. Don't just read it, right? Meditate. So Paul says it's up to us. However, aided by the power and presence of the person of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever had the Holy Spirit say to you, don't say that? Have you ever had it? Can I see a hand? Can I get a witness? You ever had the Holy Spirit say to you, no. And you obey. Yes. Okay. And then on other occasions, you disobey and you just went on and you found out why. He said, David said in Psalm 139, oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my down sitting, my uprising. You understand my thought afar off. That's why he can say, That's why I said a few minutes earlier, I said, don't go there. Don't go there, because I'm about ready to. He's not yet. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. There's not a word you and I are getting ready to speak that he doesn't already know and that he cannot forewarn us of. And so when Paul says, let no corrupt word proceed or come out of your mouth. You say, well, how on earth do I do that? It's very simple. It's like a husband who has a wife, and the wife knows her husband, and he's in a situation that he's about to stick his foot in his mouth, and his wife goes, boom. And he knows what that elbow means. Shut up. Shut up. Okay? Shut up. I'm sure Melania has said to her husband, shut up. Shut up, okay? Because you're about to mess up. And just as in that instance, there's a person alongside of you, there's a person inside of you. So you say, how am I going to do that? My wife's not with me all the time. Correct. But who is with you all the time? Y'all know I told you that story. I was on the West Coast trying to look at some jewelry for my wife, and this dude said something that offended me. And I had overheard him talking to his friend that he had gotten divorced. This dude offended me, and I turned around and I ripped and I said, that's why your wife left you. And this dude, I could see the effect, and the Holy Ghost came down. He was like, you. I went, oh, God, God. I knew it was, but it was too late. It's too late. But that was like 2005. But that was like 2005. That was years ago. I'm a changed man now. No. But the Holy Spirit nailed me. And he said, now you need to repent between you and me, but now you need to apologize. Sister. And the next day I had to go back and confront that man. I said, sir, last night, mother, don't laugh too hard, please. Sir, last night I hurt your feelings. I just want you to know I'm sorry. I was wrong to say what I said. And I had to put it right to a stranger. But if I'd have listened to God, it wouldn't have been that way. So, listen to what he says. He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. Here's a thought. Don't say anything unless it's good for the people around you to hear. That cut down that right there, that ended talk radio. Hello? I'm not that ended talk radio for a lot. I mean, if now you let this word process in you, but I'm letting it, there's some things going on in me, right? Every time I read this word, there's some things going on in me because the Holy Spirit is rearranging furniture in his house. Come on, he's living here. He's fixing it the way he wants it. That's why your life keeps changing. Hello? That's why you feel convicted over this and feel convicted over that. And he said, but Lord, those people over there running. He's like, we ain't dealing with those people over there. I'm living in you. And I tend to have my way. I'm going to have my way in my house. You my house? Did I purchase you? Yes. Everything is mine. There's no way around it, church. We are his. So he says, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That it may impart grace to the hearers. And so what Paul is saying, what he's saying in the affirmative is true in the negative. If what we communicate can be corrupt and if the good that we say can minister grace to hearers, then the opposite is true. The bad, the corrupt that we say, can take away and minister death
Isn't that what Proverbs says? 18:21, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. He says, let us speak that which is good. Where does that reservoir of good reside? Well, it resides in the Holy Spirit, who is in you. Come on. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness. Goodness. When Paul says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. Where does the good come from? The good comes from the fruit of the Holy Spirit who is living on the inside of you. And so it's like the Lord speaking to me. It's like I'm reading this and he says, son, it's done. I've fixed it. Remember what I keep saying. Whenever God tells you to do something, he's already gone before and provided the way for you to accomplish what he said. He's already been ahead of you and already provided. Therefore, there's no way for us to back out and say, I can't do that, God. It's too hard. I don't have what I need to get it done. He's like, it's already done. You have the power, the presence, and the person of the Holy Spirit living within. We have the power and presence of the Holy Spirit living within us. Ephesians 5, verse 9 says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, so when we say what is good by the power of the Holy Spirit, grace automatically ensues. When we say what is good, grace is imparted. Grace comes. So the challenge then is to say what is good as opposed to what is corrupt, right? That word grace means acceptable, beneficial, favorable, pleasurable, delightful. We want to say what is good so that it will minister grace to people. We must remember that things happen when we speak just as things happen when God speaks. Now, when God speaks, whole worlds come to existence, physical, just everything. But when we speak, physical worlds don't come into existence, but the power of our words still create things. Like in that man, when I said what I said, I created that which hurt him, degraded him, condemned him, shamed him. I created all of that just by the word that I spoke. So we have to remember that the words that we speak are indeed creative. We determine whether we will let the grace of God bring life to one another, or whether we will let condemnation bring death. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 4 says this. I love this scripture. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Power. Where the word of a king is, you and I are kings and priests unto our God. And he said, where the word of a king is, there is power. And so you have power in your mouth. You have power that you can release by what you say. And so we need to be very careful with what we say. Right? So let's just make sure that what's happening through the words we speak is gracious and good. Gracious and good. Next verse, where Paul says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And I believe it is 1 Thessalonians. I heard my brother, before he passed away years ago, preach in a church in D.C. And he took his text from 1 Thessalonians 5:19, which simply says, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit, which is synonymous with grieve, to grieve not the Holy Spirit. But Paul says, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Message version says, don't grieve God. Don't break his heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. The word in the Greek, grieve, means to make sorrowful, to affect with sadness. That's using human terms, but you know when you sin, God's, you know, God ain't all tore up and falling out and all that. Christ took care of that at the cross. But the word that he used is to cause grief. You remember in the Old Testament that they grieved God. I believe it's Psalm 106 where the scripture says they grieved him at Shiloh. That's Shiloh was where they would not, Numbers 14, when that God told them to go in and take the land. They sent the 40 spies, and they rebelled against God and would not go into the promised land, thereby grieving God. Says to cause grief, to throw into sorrow. And so, again, Paul is now, I've said many times that Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 are talking about our responsibilities and our obligations as believers, sons and daughters of God, of what our obligations are based upon what God has already done. And so over and over again, Paul says, you need to do this. You need to do that. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Then he comes here and says, you do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It's back to our will. Back to our will. This is a relationship. We still have a will. How we use our will determine if we please or grieve the person of the Holy Spirit in this relationship. Now, you've heard about men pleasers. Paul talked about in 2 Timothy that men would become pleasers of men. Or we please ourselves. Do we give much thought to pleasing the Holy Spirit? He's a person. He's not an it or a thing. He's a person. He speaks. He talks. He communicates. He can be put off. Come on. He can be drawn close to. And the Spirit of God reveals the will of God to the people of God. And he will never let you fall without warning. He will never let you walk into darkness without shedding light all over your life. Let us not grieve the one who is keeping us and has sealed us forever. I read this and I thought to myself, I really need to stop and sit down on this one. I really need to meditate on this one. Let us not grieve the one who is keeping us and has sealed us forever. Adore him, treasure him, please him. The Holy Spirit. What's so beautiful about the Holy Spirit is this. The Holy Spirit will, when you say, well, if I'm to adore him, I'm to treasure him, what about my spouse? He will never tell you to do something that contradicts your relationship with your spouse unless your spouse is sinning. Okay? But everything he will tell you to do will bless your relationship with your spouse, bless your relationship with your children, bless your relationship with anyone. Amen. Right? Amen. Now, the scripture goes on and it says that to grieve him not by whom you were sealed. This is interesting. Sealed. When you look at the covenants, the Old Testament covenants, there was the Edenic covenant. Some websites say five. I was taught seven. But there was the Edenic covenant, which God gave to Adam and Eve. But then after they fell, God, and after the flood, in Genesis chapter 9, God made a covenant with Noah. And he told Noah, he made the covenant. Noah sacrificed animals. An aroma came up to God, and God gave a sign or a seal of the Noahic covenant. Everyone knows what that sign or that seal is. It's visible. It is the rainbow. It was a sign. It was a seal. Something that God, a token of the covenant, just like this ring is a token of the marriage covenant that I've given, that I made with my wife. It is a sign. It's an outward display. When he went to Abraham, God made a covenant with Abraham. And after the animals were cut, the blood was shed, the words were exchanged. God gave a sign of the covenant. And the sign was, back in that day when they wanted to find out if you were Jew, they lifted your skirt. Because the sign of the Abrahamic covenant was circumcision. Then he went to the Mosaic covenant on Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. The words were exchanged, sacrifices were made, and God gave a sign. He says, this will be the sign that you are my people. And that sign is the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. That was the sign for the Mosaic covenant. Then came the Davidic covenant. And God made a covenant with David. Remember when David said, I want to build you a temple. God says, I never asked anybody to build me a temple. He says, but I'm going to make you a house. He says, you wanted to make me a house. God said, I'm going to make you a house. And words were exchanged. And God gave the sign of the covenant. He said this to David. You will never lack a man to sit on your throne. The throne of David became the sign or the seal of the Davidic covenant. Now, in all of those covenants, the signs and the seals were inanimate objects or things or rituals or so forth. But when the new covenant came, after the blood was shed, the words were exchanged, the new covenant was this, the sign or the seal of the covenant was this, that those who were his were marked not with a thing, but with a person. God sent a person to be a seal. That is the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, if you have not the Spirit, you are not his, period. That's what the scripture says. Amen. That his Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Romans 8:16, that we are children of God, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You read it. He's given his Spirit to seal that which is his. Right? And just much like they would do when the cattle were grazed together, what would they do? The owner would take and put a seal or a brand on the cattle to identify them as his. And so the Holy Spirit is the seal of the new covenant that we belong to him. In ancient times, the seal was used as an identifying mark, like a brand on a donkey, suggesting both possession and security. Identified as his own, believers are possessed by Christ and secure in him. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, who also has sealed us, God who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. As a guarantee. Listen, we don't want to grieve the person who was given to us as a guarantee of our salvation and our redemption. We don't want to grieve him. We want to please him. Yes. Ephesians 1:13 says, in him you also trusted when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise. Peter said it on the day of Pentecost and one sermon after that. They said, what must we do to be saved? Peter said, you must believe, repent, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that he's promised to those who love him. The Holy Spirit, he's a person. And his presence and power is central to the Christian. Absolutely central. Because Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are one. And so then to grieve the Holy Spirit is then to grieve Christ, is then to grieve the Father. And so Paul says, don't grieve him. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, that it's sandwiched between, if you look at what's said before and what's said after that, he said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Talks about disobeying God. And then in verse 31, he goes forward and says this. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. Does anyone know what clamor is? I'm going to read a different translation so you can get it. And evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I was doing good. I was doing good when I was reading this until I came to that word malice. Hello. Malice. Let me stop. I'm going to get to that in a second. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So I was talking to my brother the other day. I came to church the other Tuesday. And Carl met me at the door. Carl's like, man, I got to stop listening to this. I got to stop listening to this news. And that's just stuff. And I knew exactly what he was saying. He didn't have to say a word. All he said was, I got to stop listening to this. I was like, yeah, I know. And I'm like, see, I knew what he was feeling. I knew what he was feeling. Because, see, that's why you have to be careful what you listen. You have to be careful what you hear. And see, this word malice means ill will. You know, and there are times when people say things that get under your skin so bad that you want something bad to happen to them. I'm sorry. You never felt that. It's just me. No, it's just like, are you crazy? I'm listening to this. Are you out of your mind? And I'm like, you need to be dealt with. And that's why we are not God. Amen. That's why we're not God. My goodness. And this is why I don't do political posts on Facebook. I don't go there. It's not you're starting something. All you're going to do is get all up in your feelings. You're not only going to get upset with people when people don't agree with you. You're going to get upset. There's a brother or a sister in Christ who's going to disagree with you online, and you're going to start feeling, and you want to. But you see, because, listen, we're not in charge. We're not the ones who determine what goes down. And you'll be surprised what you can do when you don't get your way. See, I want it this way, and I'll knock you out. I'll bust you on, get up in my face. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying me. I'm saying that all of these feelings and this emotion, but this is what Paul is getting at. He said, let all bitterness. Let me read. Where is it? Let's see. Amplified version. Let all bitterness and indignation and wrath, which is passion, rage, bad temper, and resentment, anger and animosity, and quarreling, brawling, clamor, contention, and slander, evil speaking, abusive and blasphemous language. As I read that, it began to dawn on me what I was describing earlier, what is so sanctimonious and sanctified about this time is that you have none of that. When we come together to worship the Lord Jesus, we're all unified in one, glorifying his name. And we're not arguing with one another. We're not accusing one another. We're not calling one another names. There's this beautiful spirit of one man in Christ Jesus worshiping him. That's the way God intended for it to be. That's the way in God intends to keep it. And so all that clamor and discontent and division and anger and animosity, because you know they're brothers and sisters at each other's throats right now, because one believes Hillary, another believes Trump, and neither or both have lost sight of King Jesus. Therefore, all of this is coming to pass in churches, in people's hearts. They're at each other's throats. Paul said, let it be put away from you. He says, and if you don't do that, that's when you grieve the Holy Spirit. He just said, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Then he lists ways that you grieve the Holy Spirit. Okay? He said, let all this be banished from you with all malice, which is spite and ill will or baseness of any kind. As I was reading that, the Holy Spirit put his finger. There are two men on television that I can't listen to because I start to want to pass judgment. When I say judgment, it's not go to jail. You know what I'm saying? It's not go to jail. It's time for you to leave the planet. It's time for you to go. You know what I'm saying? And I say, okay, Lord, don't. And this word begins to, you know, begin to deal with my emotions. You see? He says in verse 32, again, he amplified, and become useful and helpful and kind to one another, tenderhearted, compassionate, understanding, loving hearted, forgiving one another readily and freely as God in Christ forgave you. Hey, let me read the Living Bible as I close. The Living Bible translation. Stop being mean. Just stop being mean. Anybody ever known a mean Christian? My wife came home the other day talking about a situation at work, and after I listened to her talk about it, I said, let me tell you something, honey. I said, let me tell you what. They're done, not just Christian. Let me tell you what no one likes. A person who every time they come around you, they mean. They're mad about something. They're never happy. They're always disgruntled, always murmuring under their voice and never happy. And when they call somebody, the person be running away. Oh, no, got to go. You know, I mean, when the email come, people don't return. They don't respond. When the text come, you don't get nothing because you always upset, always mad, always agitated. See, folk like that, I'm like, woo, I'm praying. Oh, what you talking about? No. Stop being mean. Bad tempered. My oldest sister, I've heard some stories in my life, but there's just some stories that just, I'm like, wow, for real? My oldest sister worked at a hospital. She's a x-ray technician, MRI, whatever technician. And there was a Christian on the job. This Christian had such a ill temper that there was a Satanist on the job who actually had gone to blood sacrifice to try working witchcraft to try and get this Christian to leave the job because this Christian was so ill content, malcontented. And my sister said it was horrible being around this man. This man had nothing that made me begin to wonder, was he really a Christian? But it was so bad that one day the man came in and he says, Lita, I'm quitting. I'm leaving. She said, you are? And she went on and told him, said, there are people in this department praying you would leave. I've heard of someone offering up blood sacrifice to their God trying to get you to leave. That's how bad your witness is. That's how bad it's been. I thought to myself, for real? He was, what on earth? Listen, if you in Christ, and the scripture says, in everything give thanks. What on earth are you complaining about? He saved you, wake you up every day, give you food, air, breath, water, sunshine, everything. What on earth is the problem? Hello? Stop being mean, bad-tempered, and angry. Quarreling, harsh words, and dislike of others should have no place in your life. Quarreling, harsh words, and dislike of others should have no place in your lives. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God has forgiven you because you belong to Christ. So Paul tells us, this is how not to grieve the Holy Spirit. This is how to live in harmony with him and please him. Amen? So he said, stop being bitter and start being forgiving and loving and kind. Paul always, when he tells us to stop one thing, he gives us another direction. He tells us to repent from this way, which means repentance means to stop going this direction and go this direction. So when he says, stop letting corrupt words proceed out of your mouth, start letting the good. Then if we're to stop being bitter, wrathful, and angry, then we are to be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Let's stand to our feet. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for your divine truth. We thank you for the power of God. We thank you for the power of the living word that is resident within us. We thank you for the presence and power and person of the Holy Spirit, Lord, who is living within us, who is filling all of our being, who has come to live, Lord, and to take over by love. Your Holy Spirit, oh God, is causing us to love you more and more and more, and causing, Lord, the lives that we used to live to fall by the wayside more and more and more. So as we grow in the new man, as we put off the old and put on the new, Lord, we pray that it would be solely to your glory. Lord, that it would magnify your name. Lord, that it would throw so much light, Lord, on your purpose and on your goodness and on your grace that has come to us only through Jesus. And so I pray, Lord, that this living word would continually all this week transform us. Lord, that it won't leave us alone. Lord, in good and kind and gentle and in sometimes greatly powerful ways, your word will transform us. Your word will shake us to the core. Your word will shake us out of any complacency and shake us out of our indifference and cause us, oh God, to live no longer in the ways that would grieve your spirit, but that would please you and bring glory to your name. We all ask all these things in the mighty and the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said amen. 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 And amen. God bless you real good.